Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the last in this little series here of the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians, which we've entitled Shine, in a way to get our minds thinking that the church is in a cultural setting in which God delights that the church would be a luminescent presence for Jesus Christ. In the midst of a culture and a world that needs to know something clear, something bright, something pristine, that God is love, that God is a redeemer, that God is a transformer, that God can change your life. Many of you have had that experience where God has changed your life, right? Any recently? Okay, some of you recently, your life has just become renewed. If you have walked with Christ for a long time, it's quite possible that you can become a little bit accustomed to the things of God. And, you know, I just want to try to reinvigorate that we have a role to play in our life. God has given us specific capacities to live for Him in the world in which we live. Now, we all live out in certain roles in our life. We have roles as parents, as children. We are sons, daughters, fathers, mothers, husbands, wives. These are roles that we play. There are certain things that you must do because you're a husband. Certain things that you must, are expectations of you because you're an employer. Some of you own companies and you're an employer. Many of us are employees. We're members of organizations, members of this church. We're neighbors. All of us in the room own certain things. So we're owners. And we have certain responsibilities because we own things. Whether it's our house or a car, you know, you have certain responsibilities to take care of those things. And certain responsibilities in our family or in our neighborhood, in our community, in our companies, in our schools. You have a role to play as a person. The text that we're looking at this morning talks about two other roles that aren't on this list. Two roles that are unique to those who have given their life to Christ. They are specifically applied in the passage to the Apostle Paul and to the apostles. But by way of extension, I want to apply them to all of our lives as Christians. That if they're true of the apostles, in a certain sense, a little bit lesser, but true of us, they are true of us. That we have a role to live up to and to fill in our lives because we know Christ. So with that in mind, I want you to put your eye on 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. I'll remind you of one more thing that'll help. This is written in response to a threat of church division. This is a response to the impending division of a church because people can't stop looking at others and saying, I wish I was like him, or I follow him. And there were certain human leaders that were being elevated, and they're creating a division in the church. We go to that Sunday school class. We belong to that life group. Oh, we're in that church. Or we follow that pastor. Oh, that's the best preacher around. Oh, if you really want a music program, you got to go to that church. You ever hear that kind of stuff? Okay, so we have a tendency to compare ourselves to one another and look at others, and Paul said, don't do that. Get your eyes off humans. Get your eyes on the Lord and understand what is most important. And that's what this passage is about. So this is really helpful for us. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Father, I pray by the powerful Holy Spirit of God, you will be at work in this room, bringing to bear to every mind and heart the truth of God. Begin with me, I pray. I ask that I will be an instrument in your hand, and that the clearest voice that will be heard today will be the voice of God. I pray to be empty. I pray to be filled of you. We treasure your word and believe it to be authoritative. And so I pray that it will come to the audience in this room. And I ask that you yourself will apply spiritual principles to listening hearts. And you will bring a freedom. And you will bring a conviction. And you'll bring a boldness to us that we will live up to the roles that you anticipate for us as your children. I pray for any person who's here today who's had a really difficult week. The challenges, perhaps the disappointments, the anxieties and fears have really had them preoccupied. God, will you just come to them right now and give them a sweet sense of your presence and peace, that they would be able to hear from you. I pray for anyone in the room who's living so deeply in sin that they have not been able to hear from you for a long time. They've just been stubborn against you. Would you come to them and just break their hearts a little bit that they'll be able to hear from you? Help them to be humble this morning, to hear from God. Give them an assurance of your forgiveness no matter what they've done. Help them to see that there's nothing in their life that could keep them away from you if they'll just repent and turn back to the Lord. I pray for families who are here today who are estranged from one another, even though they may be living in the same house. Husbands, wives, at odds with each other. Children, at odds with their parents. I pray, God, that you'll give a renewed desire to walk in obedience to the Lord and bring a restoration to families here this morning. You have a desire for us that we would live in a certain way to reflect the light of God in our life, that we would shine as lights in the darkness of the world. Lord, if we've been cloudy and we have not had a brightness in our life, may this be the morning that you come and clean the windows of our life. And let the light of Christ shine through us in a new way. We pray for this, God, because we know this is the best life for us, but it's very glorious for you. And so we pray that you'll do it. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're here. I pray that the reality of God's presence will be an awakening for some here who slumber in spiritual sleep. And for all of us, God, may it just recalibrate our life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now let me give you two other roles that weren't on our list. The first is the role that comes out of verse 1. Every one of us who follow Christ, this is true of us. We are servants. You see it in verse 1? Let a man regard us in this way. We are servants. Servants. Now, I've got three phrases up there. Servant, under authority, of Christ. Because the word servant in this text is not the word that we often think of, which if you know the Greek that we say occasionally, diakonoi, or deacon. That's not the word that's used of servant here. It's a different word in Greek. It won't be of value for me to pronounce it in a Greek transliteration, but it's just a different word. Okay, the word is the word that means under-rower. That's what it really meant, someone who was an under-rower. And what that imagines is a big ship with a galley filled with slaves who are two hands on the oar, and they are the under-rowers who cannot be seen from the outside, but they're in the galley of the ship taking the commands from the captain to pull, 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 stop. And that's what an under-rower is. He sits there in the dark hull of the boat doing just what the captain says. pull. And he pulls on the oar to make the ship go. But he takes his commands from the captain, from the pilot. That's what it is, a servant who's under authority. He's under the authority, and in our case, it's under the authority of Christ. And we take our commands from him, and Paul said, you know, let everybody think of me not as the big Pumbaa, not as the man in charge, not as the one who's calling the shots, but as one who's under authority of Christ. I'm like a man holding the oar, just pulling, doing what the Lord wants me to do. It's the lowest galley slave at the bottom of the ship, the most unenvied, the most menial job. It indicates that I'm subordinate to the one in charge. That's the servant. Second, we fill a role as being stewards. And a steward is someone to whom something else has been entrusted. Paul says, you should think of me as a steward. In other words, I am simply doing that with which I've been entrusted. I've been given, and in this case, what was it that he was entrusted with? Stewards of the... What does it say in your Bible? Come on, people, talk in church. We're not on tape. Thank you. You're dismissed. You can go home now. Stewards of the mysteries of God. That is, we've been entrusted with the mysteries. And the mysteries is simply another way of saying the information that God has revealed by divine revelation. Mystery doesn't mean that it's hard to figure out. It simply means that it was previously undisclosed, and now it's been disclosed by revelation. And Paul says, I am a steward of the mysteries of God. In other words, I handle the things that God has given to me that previously were not known, but now it's the revelation of God. I have it, and that's what I'm entrusted with. The word steward has the sense of, it was used most commonly as a household manager, someone who is in charge of a property or an estate. So he's in charge of the buildings, grounds, vineyards, livestock, property, finance, food, provisions, and any of the other servants. And Paul just said, hey, you know, it's really not my house. It's the Lord's house. It's the Lord's household. All I'm supposed to do is be faithful to do my job taking care of God's house. That's my role as an apostle. I have been entrusted with this, the mysteries of God. Now, these two roles are true of the Apostle Paul, but they're true for all of us. And in particular, we could say that we've all been entrusted with the Word of God. We've been given this. And the question is, what are we doing with the treasure that God has given to us, the Word of God? Are we faithful to it? Paul said in another place in 2 Corinthians, we're not like some people peddling the Word of God, but we handle it with sincerity. And as from God, this is God's word. We speak for God. In other words, what this says is what we do. In 2 Corinthians 4, he said, you know, we're not like some adulterating the word of God with craftiness. We don't try to dress this up and make it so that you'll like it. Paul said, my job is just to give you what it is. In fact, keep your finger here and turn to the right in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here's a verse that really ought to be underscored in the minds of every follower of Christ. This is what I have to do with God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 first, and then verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. He said, be diligent. Which means work hard. Work hard to present yourself approved to whom? To God. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And the most important thing about you is how you handle God's word. And what God says, you're a faithful steward if you do what the word says. And then if you just look over to chapter 3, and verse 16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly adequate, equipped for every good work. You want to be ready for your life to do what God wants you to? It starts here. Starts with understanding that the Word of God is true and you're a steward of it. You've got to do just what it says. That's where that's the role that God asks of us. I am under God's authority and I'm under the Word's authority. So, if I'm going to live up to that role as a steward or a servant, what's required? Secondly, in your notes. What's the one requirement for someone to live up to the role as a steward or a servant of God? Verse 2 is the answer. See it at the top of your page? Let's all read that verse together. It comes at the top of your outline. Ready? In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found. So what's the one requirement? Trustworthiness or faithfulness is another way of putting it. Someone who can be counted on. You're faithful. You have a role to fill. The one thing that's required of you is that you be faithful to live up to that role. Which is exactly true of your role as a husband. What's required of you? Be faithful. What's required of you as a wife? Be faithful. You live up to that. You live up to what is required of you. And that's because God is faithful. His Word is faithful. What I'm not asked to do as a pastor is to be clever, to be creative, to be inspirational, to be big, to have the biggest church, the shiniest thing. That's not what I'm going to give an account for. What I'm going to give an account for is, have I been faithful with what God has given to me? And that's the measurement of my life. Am I being faithful to what God asks of me? You know what God's going to measure you by? Not by how many kids you have, how much money you have in your bank account, how much you gave to Calvary, but whether you were faithful to what you knew from the Word of God to be true. That's going to be the bar. Faithfulness. Now, think of this. A steward is someone who is entrusted with something. I got to take care of this as God wants me to. A servant is someone who's under his authority. And so what's required is faithfulness. I would suggest in your notes it takes three things to cultivate faithfulness. Three things to cultivate faithfulness. To God and faithfulness to His Word. Number one, it requires humility. Humility. You've got to be okay with being under the authority of someone else. We live in a culture where authority is despised. We want independence. We want liberty. We want to be on our own. We don't want to be subject to someone. We don't want to be under authority of our parents. We don't want to be under authority of a boss. We don't want to be under authority of the Republican Party. We don't want to be under authority of anybody. We want to be on our own. Am I right? We cultivate this independence in our world and culture that I am my own man. You are your own woman. And we want to throw off any shackles that say I'm under authority. But you know what it takes to be under, to be a servant of God, to be a steward? I have to understand, I'm okay with being under the authority of God. I'm okay with being under the authority of God's Word. That if God says it, if I'm going to be faithful to it, I've got to say I'm okay with being under His authority. Now, not a lot of people can do that. In fact, look at chapter 4, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians, and you'll see the whole context here of what Paul's getting after. He said, these things that I've spoken, the first five verses and really the first four chapters, I have figuratively applied to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, so that you may learn not to exceed what is written, and so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as a superior? Who made you the big dog? Really, is my translation. What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? I mean, what do you have that God didn't give to you? What's the answer? Nothing. So why do you occasionally get so puffed up and think, man, I wish people would be more like me? I mean, we would have a lot easier time in the world if people would just act more like I act. We have an inflated view of ourselves, and we look at others and say, I just wish they could be normal. What's the point with those people? And Paul said, who do you think you are? You know, in order to be faithful to God, it requires a spirit of humility. And just says, I cannot follow the lead of Christ unless I say, man, a little less of me, which is what John the Baptist said. He must increase, I must decrease. And what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? I've never seen a man with faith like that. No one greater in the kingdom of God. Moses was a humble man. Look at the history of people that God used. They're all humble. Not pompous, not arrogant, not filled with themselves. They understand, hell, I've got nothing but what God gave me. That's a very liberating thing. By the way, Psalm 34 is a call to the whole church, the whole congregation of God's people. Listen to what the psalmist says. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its, do you know the next word? Its boast. My soul will make its boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear it and rejoice. Now, this is a gem that's wrapped up in this verse. It's just one of these things that you have to stop and say, what does he mean by that? My soul will make its boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear it and rejoice. You know what that implies? It just says, if you just take a minute and let that soak in, there is a reason why when the congregation of God's people is exalting God and giving him praise, and other people just stand there and say, whatever, and refuse to engage in an offering to God, in the gathering of God's people, to render him thanks and praise, and just say, you know, when is this going to be over? What is that? What is the demeanor of that heart? It's proud. It's full of self. I will make my boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. See, those who exalt the Lord, those who are good at worship, understand, man, I have nothing good but you. You come into church and you're full of self, full of all your accomplishments, full of sin, full of pride. Yeah, you're not going to be able to worship God. The humble can hear it and rejoice. Because humility is a prerequisite to being in this position of faithfulness. And the fuller we are of ourselves, the less we're going to be faithful. It's just a necessary prerequisite to be humble. Second, I've got to love God, love Christ, love his word, treasure, because he's entrusted me with salvation, trusted me with the word, given to me these things, and it's just a sort of an obvious part that in order for me to be faithful to him, I must love him, which is why the greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Now, don't miss this. I don't want this to be pious words that we're using in church. Gauge yourself. Do you love God most? You know, take a sounding of your soul. Do you love God? What is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your soul, strength, and might. Do I love God most? You know, I take a measurement sometimes, and I don't. I have to recalibrate my heart. I wander. I find other things that are of much less value, and suddenly my heart's really attracted to those things. I say, whoa, where did that come from? It's God. God. I love him most. Let me illustrate it for you, because one of the other roles that we talked about, husband, wife, you ever find yourself not really feeling like you love your husband, love your wife, love your kids, love your parents? What does God say? Love your wife. What did you say when you walked to the aisle? I will love my husband till death do us part. Better for worse. Richer for poor. We're poorer. Sickness or in health. To love and to cherish. It stinks right now. But, man, I love him. I love her. Why? You know, it's when you go beyond like to say, I volitionally make this decision. Because why? Because I'm faithful. I'm faithful. I love. Last, a prerequisite to faithfulness is just steady obedience. Obedience. That's the faithful obedience along the way. That what happens, when I know that God shows me something, when I hear something from His Word, when I come to church and God says, hello, where you been on this? It's time for you to step up and do this. You haven't been leading your kids. You haven't been serving. You haven't been. You need to start. You need to stop. And God says, boom, how about you on that? And you say, oh man, I don't know where I've been, but I have to start changing my life. And you do that. The steady obedience in your life closes the gap between what I say and what I do, doing what's right even when you don't feel like it. That's faithfulness. Now, how many of you feel like going to work tomorrow morning? All right, Cliff. And some of us, you love your job, you can't wait to get there. I like my job. I love my job. I love my wife. I love my kids. But you know there are certain times that you have to plow through some of these arenas and say, man, if I were to take my cues today by what I feel, and I only do what I feel like doing, I don't feel like going to work today. I don't think I'll go to work. Okay. You know, you can do that when you're 16 or 17. But you know, you can't do that for long. Because faithfulness is measured over the steady obedience of your life. Now, what happens? Let me illustrate it. I had a great chance this week to take a trip. I have friends that I went to Moody Bible Institute with, and sometime in their career, they left Moody Bible Institute, and they went on a different journey and made a lot of money. And they frequent flyered me. We play golf together once a year, but they frequent flyered me to Augusta, Georgia this week. And I got to see the practice round of the Masters. And man, it was spectacular. You know, I was walking around on these hallowed grounds thinking about the tradition and the history of the Masters. And, you know, things had changed in the Masters this year. They lengthened the course. You probably heard if you're interested in this stuff. And if you're not, you know, get a mint out or something. But they lengthened the course because they were concerned about all this new technology making it too easy. And the Masters has a certain tradition that is really challenging. So they'll do whatever they can to keep the tradition of it. They're committed to doing that. And then, you know, I thought, you know, that's all you got to be. Whatever it takes. Just faithfulness to do what God asks us to do. Anyway, on the airplane home, sort of separate story, I sat next to this guy and I was working on my messages for the weeks ahead, for Easter and the week after. And the guy sitting next to me was reading a book called Wild at Heart. And he looked over and he said, looks like you're working on a sermon. I said, well, I am. He said, are you a pastor? I said, yeah. He said, oh, great. Closed his book and started talking to me that he was going on a men's retreat in Buena Vista with six guys from his church. I said, what church? He said, it's a Methodist church in Charlotte. I said, well, tell me about your church. He said, you wouldn't believe this, but 9 years ago, you know, I grew up in the Methodist church my whole life, and I never heard anything about how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And, you know, I just grew up in all this stuff and didn't mean anything to me. But 9 years ago, our church brought a pastor in, and he was an evangelical. Do you know what an evangelical is? I said, yeah, I know what an evangelical is. He said he came and he started teaching the Bible. He said, do you teach the Bible? Yeah, I teach the Bible. He said, he taught the Bible, and he got all of us reading the Bible, getting into Bible study groups together, and it totally changed our church. These last 9 years have changed our church completely. I said, it'll do that. He said, it'll do that. I said, how's it going now? He said, well, about a year and a half ago, he got moved away, and we got a new guy. In fact, 2 weeks ago, I was talking to our new pastor about this retreat I'm going on, and he said, you know, we're planning for this great spiritual experience together. And I said, I just felt like I was under this spiritual oppression. And I just felt like I was in warfare nonstop getting ready for this retreat. And I said to my pastor, my new pastor, what do you make of this? What do you think Satan is up to? And he said, my pastor said, oh, I don't really believe in Satan. I think you should not believe in Satan. the more you believe about him and think about him, the more power he has in your life. So, you know, I just choose not to think about that. He said, what do you think about that? And I said, well, you can choose not to think about it, but that doesn't undo the reality that he's real and he's there. He said, yeah, that's what I thought too. I said, what does the Bible say about it? I said, the Bible says he's real. I said, well, there you go. And that's just that's sort of living up to what does it say? And what it says, that's what I'm going to live at. I'm going to live my life according to. And what I just want to call you to today is that you have a role in your life. In addition to all your relational roles on earth, you are a servant of God. You serve him. You are a steward. You've been given the word of God. And you've got to treasure it. You've got to live up to it. Now let me show you three things that will happen if you do that. Three things that will happen if you live faithfully. The more you live faithfully, the more these three things will be true of you. Now let's look at the first one. Your eye has to read. It's right out of the text here. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. Remember what Paul was saying. They were all looking at each other and saying, oh, yeah, this is the better one. This is the one we should follow. And he said, just forget that. What God asked me to do is to live my life faithfully, and then it doesn't matter what other people think. And I want to just tell you that if you live faithfully to God, the more you live faithfully to God, the more you will be free from the enslaving opinions of other people. You'll be free of that. And you'll just know, this is what God wants. He wants me to live for him. I don't care what other people think. That's faithfulness. You know what spiritual adultery is? Spiritual adultery is, I know God wants me to do this, but I'm going to disobey him because I'm afraid of what other people might think. Or I just want to. When you can live faithfully, you can say, I don't really care. It's a very small thing, Paul said, that I am evaluated by you. Now, he didn't say it's nothing because it does matter in a sense. In one sense, it matters that we live a certain way. We're accountable to each other. We are responsible for the way we live. That is true. But in the end game, I cannot do what I do as pastor based upon what other people think. You can't live as a college student on CU's campus based on what you think everybody else wants you to do. You can't be this kind of neighbor, husband, wife, son, daughter based on what you think your friends want you to do. It's got to be, this is what God wants me to do. And that's what I'm going to do no matter what. Now, you can look in the Bible. In fact, in your notes for the end of the week, you know, I encourage you to read Daniel chapter 3. You'll notice Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they get in the fiery furnace. And they say to King Nebuchadnezzar, throw us in if you want to. We think God's going to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, you know, one thing I'm not going to do is do what you want me to do. Because you want me to violate what God says. All right, that's conviction, being free from the opinions of others. I don't need others' approval if I have God's. Right? Acts chapter 5 is another place where you can see this. In current day business, do you know Chick-fil-A is owned and operated by a great Christian man and also closed on Sundays? Closed on Sundays. People are out driving around wanting to buy chicken sandwiches. He closes on Sunday. Why? I don't care what people say about my business practices. I live for God. I have a friend who lives in Niwot. He owns a pizza place there. Struggle. I saw him about 5 months ago. I said, how's it going? Great. Really? I said, what's going on? He said, my business has doubled. I said, wow, why? He said, I closed on Sunday. Really? Yeah. Okay, what does that tell you? Honor God. You know, if you live in faithfulness to God, you know, after a while you say, wow, I don't really care what people think. I know I'm doing what God wants me to do. What a place of freedom is that? That's cool. Number two. End of verse 3, he says, I don't even examine myself. For I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet by this I am not acquitted. He said, I don't even examine myself. I don't even really look at myself and say, how am I doing? How am I feeling? I don't think there's anything in my life. But if I look at my life and I say, boy, everything looks good to me, that won't acquit me. That doesn't mean I'm safe. The one who judges me, the verse says, is the Lord. Now, I take this from Paul to say, you shouldn't look at me. I'm not enslaved to what you think about me. I don't even worry about what I think of myself because I don't trust my self-evaluation. Usually when I evaluate myself, I'm doing good. If I were to say, well, how am I? Well, you know, compared to Mike, I'm doing great. You know, compared to Greg, I'm good. I can't trust my self-evaluation. That's a small thing. And I make this principle this, is that if I live in faithfulness to the Lord, I will experience a freedom from the instability of my own feelings. That sometimes I'm feeling great, other times I'm feeling really down. No, I mean, just live faithful to the Lord, faithful to the Lord. And when I feel myself swinging from one side to the other, I have to say, oh, hold on, I got to get grounded here. It's about just doing what the Lord wants me to do and not worrying about other things. Now, I'd illustrate it this way. Paul said, it's a small thing that I examine by you. I don't even examine myself. All I'm trying to do is just be faithful to the Lord. And I'd say to you that our emotional swings are broad and wide. And I can go away from a Sunday and say, man, that went great. And be overinflated in my evaluation of how Sunday went. Or I can go away and say, man, did I bomb today. That was terrible. I'm amazed if anybody comes back next week. And I say, well, no, I mean, that's an under-evaluation. And you know, you can be on either side of the spectrum of evaluating yourself, and neither probably are accurate. And just say, you know what, Lord, you just help me. You be the one to evaluate my life. And I want to encourage you that if you're really down, what God may be asking of you, just be faithful. You say, man, I can't do my quiet time. My heart's just not in it. But you know what? If your heart's not in it, now's the time to do it. That's what faithfulness is. Do it. Say, man, I just wish I could give, but I don't quite have enough to give. Oh, excuse me. You know, just be faithful. You know, if we only did what we did when we felt like it, you know, we probably wouldn't do too much. Yeah, that's what just faithfulness is. Not measured by my own emotional swings, but just, Lord, help me to be faithful. And then lastly, verse 5, he says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. Don't compare each other to each other, but wait for the Lord who comes and will bring to light the things that are hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart, and then each man will find his praise coming to him from God. If I live in faithfulness, one thing that will begin to take over my heart is the eager anticipation of the Lord's return and the Lord's reward. I'm going to stand before Him. And I'm going to have an anticipation that, you know what, at the end of my life, I'm standing before the Lord. That's number 3. An eager anticipation of His reward. And when He comes, is He going to evaluate us on the size of the accomplishment? From verse 5? No. From what? From what's on the inside? What's on the heart? What's the motive? What's going on inside? And that's why the one thing that's important in your life today is faithfulness. Faithfulness. And maybe you just need to say to God, will you forgive me because I have been blowing it? And He will say yes. He will forgive you. Let's pray together. God, I pray today that You'll just give us a heart of quiet faithfulness to You, quiet obedience to follow You. God, would You give to us a humility that would say, I must decrease, I must be forgiven, I need grace. And just give us a growing affection for you, to love you most, and to be just begin to be obedient. I pray for any who feel the burden this morning that they've not been faithful to God. Lord, would you just come gently to them and give them assurance that today is a new day. Let's ask forgiveness and start new. Start walking with Him. No matter what you feel like, just start walking in obedience to the Lord. God, I pray that all over this room there'll be a renewed awareness that we are servants of the Most High God. We are stewards who have been entrusted with great things, including the words of Christ, the treasure of Scripture. And I pray that we'll love it, obey it, live it. It's required that we be faithful, and I pray that you'll help us to this end, God. Forgive us for the way we've been enslaved to what others think about us. I pray for anybody in this room who's been more concerned in his life or her life with what other people think of her. And I pray that there'll be a new perspective, that my life is for God. What does He think? And that there'll just be a sweet freedom to live for you. To you be the glory, God. We look forward to seeing you one day and standing before you and receiving our reward from you, what we've done in our life. And we just pray, God, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name.